Yes. Yes. Anna, would you mind coming up? If you remember, yes, this mic is working, right? Testing. Yeah, this mic is working. Anyhow, remember last night I was talking about Reiki. A lot of you were probably here last night. Well, this afternoon, right after I got through speaking, I think it was the second time, this young lady who lives here came up to me and told me a little story that occurred today, and I asked her if she'd share it with you folks tonight, and she agreed to. So her name is Anna, and I'd like you to hear, you know, and listen to what she has to say.
Hi, everybody. My name's Anna, and I'm a little nervous standing here up front. I have a little story to tell, a little testimony that I have experienced this afternoon. Since Ray was talking about Reiki yesterday, and I was quite nervous and surprised about the things that are going on right now, and amazed how God works in our lives, that after just hearing this yesterday, he already gave me a testimony today how fast people can actually be deceived through Reiki and through these different belief systems that are coming up right now. So I was in school. I'm attending high school right now. I'm just trying to upgrade a little bit right now. And some of these women, some of my co-students, I was talking to them and trying to tell them everything about Reiki that I heard yesterday. And I thought it would be good to know for them because I knew they were Christians too. So I wanted them to know what is going around right now. And so while talking to them about Reiki and while explaining everything that is going on and what Reiki was all about, there was a young lady passing by, and she all of a sudden she stopped, and she heard us saying Reiki. And so she stopped, she looked at us, and she says, well, did you just talk about Reiki? And we kind of agreed with her, and she says, well, maybe I should tell you all about it. And she was involved for 2 years already with Reiki, and she claims to be also a believer who believes in Jesus Christ, and somebody who believes to be a strong Christian, and that only by belief through him, it should be all okay for her to do everything else that she would want to do, including being involved in Reiki. So she started telling us that she thought she had I don't know how to start exactly, but she kind of started about telling us that as long as Jesus is your only source of belief, that all the other belief systems like Catholics and Buddhism and all these belief systems that are also around, that it was fine for you to believe these things as long as Jesus was the only one who was your source. And I was listening to her for quite a while, and then I couldn't keep quiet anymore. I started telling her that she was on the wrong path. And we had quite a conversation about it, and she was really, really involved in this, and she really believed that this was this true thing. And I thought I just had to tell her that she was on the wrong path, because Jesus is the only way, and only through him we can be saved, and he is the only way that we need. So if somebody is so confident about Jesus and about the Bible, about our authority, so why would we even look for any other things? And so I started telling her, and we didn't have much time to talk about everything because she had to go on to the next class already.
But did you say she was a teacher?
No. Well, no, she wasn't a teacher. No, she wasn't. She's obviously someone who's also involved in it. And especially after I heard that yesterday that a Reiki master now is around in Winkler. So it was quite surprising to be ready to hear about this. And so she left, and then these other two women stayed, and we started talking about everything, and I just noticed while we were talking to this young lady, they were agreeing with her. They were claiming to be Christian, yet they agreed with everything that she was saying just because she was believing in Jesus Christ. It was giving her the permission to do all these other things, you know. And so I started telling them that they were on the wrong path as well, and how they weren't able to speak up for God, and how they weren't able to speak up for the Bible and for our authority. So we had quite a conversation there, and I started telling them, and I just, the last point that I was trying to make is that, like I said before, if God is our authority, and if the Bible is our authority, if Jesus Christ is the only way, then we need no other people around, like we need no other belief around us. So, and these two young women who claim to be really strong Christians, like right from the beginning, hearing the first time about this thing, they started believing right away. And so they, just like what the preachers were talking about, being deceived yesterday and the whole morning already, you heard about it. And so these young women who claim to be Christians were so fast deceived. And I just wanted to share this testimony with you because I know how fast we can be deceived through these different beliefs that are around. And so we need to stay strong in the Lord and stay strong in the Bible my English is not perfect. I'm always worrying about it so much, but we need to stay in the Word, I think, and to be daily in there, to know what we believe in and not to doubt in God because He's the only source, right? So I just wanted to share that with you, that we should be careful around with these other belief systems.
So, I applaud your courage for standing up. Reiki is not compatible with Christianity. You know, anything that deals with spirit guides is not compatible with Christianity. So, but I just, when she talked to me, I thought, well, you need to know that there's already people, you know, in this community that are open to this. And these two girls, you know, they saw, as long as you say you're a Christian, they saw nothing wrong with being involved in a so-called healing technique that draws on the power of familiar spirits. So anyhow, tonight we're going to look at the emerging church, and probably some of you have heard about it. It's a phenomenon within evangelical Christianity. And I believe it's one of the major components in this falling away that we're seeing today. And at the end of the PowerPoint here, I'm going to show a video of Rob Bell, who's one of the major figures in the emerging church movement. And I've invited some of the other speakers here to come up and give their own view on what he has to say. And I think you'll find it quite alarming, his take on the gospel. Let me see here. There we go. What propels the emerging church? I mean, what is the power behind the emerging church? In a lot of talks on the emerging church, many people would just give you doctrinal variances, like the emerging church believes this, and you know, this is incompatible with this concept, more in the philosophical realm. But I'm going to give it to you straight tonight. I'm going to tell you what propels the emerging church at the basic level. This isn't a very long PowerPoint, but I didn't think it needed to be that long because after a while, too much information can become redundant and you can just kind of get bored with it. I just wanted to give you the basic component of what makes the emerging church part of the New Age movement. Okay? This is from the Big Book of Christian Mysticism. And in it, it says some very important things. It says, through emergent communities, and that's a reference to the emerging church, through emergent communities, many Christians, you know, not some, many Christians are discovering for the first time the long-forgotten practice of contemplative spirituality. And that's basically it. I mean, that is what propels the emerging church. I mean, that is really all you need to know, but I'm going to have more to back it up. But that is the essence of the controversy here. If you choose to join a church where the pastor or the lay leadership are excited about the emergent, they use the term conversation, you know, the emergent conversation, you may find that it is a congenial community for exploring the mystical dimension of the Christian faith. Remember my last talk, I talked about contemplative prayer. Well, that's what we're looking at here, the mystical dimension of the Christian faith. Well, you know, as I explained, there is no mystical dimension of the Christian faith, that just being born again is all you need to be in touch with God and receive God's guidance and direction. But the Big Book of Christian Mysticism is saying that if you come into contact with With emergent communities, then you're in a congenial community to explore the mystical dimension here. We're going to look at some of the leaders right off the bat. Brian McLaren is probably considered the most prominent, the most prominent leader. And again, we find that he is connected with contemplative prayer. This is his latest book called Naked Spirituality. It has nothing to do with taking your clothes off. I didn't have a chance to really look through it thoroughly, but what he means by naked spirituality is, basic, just stripped down spirituality, stripped down to the basic core. And on the back cover, this is very, very important, on the back cover, all the people that endorse this book are contemplative prayer giants. You have Marcus Borg, the person I showed you from North Dakota that embrace mantras. You have Cynthia Bujalay, who's big into interspirituality, and Richard Rohr, who we're going to look at later. Richard Rohr is one of the major, he's a Catholic priest, and he's one of the major teachers in the contemplative prayer movement. So they endorse the back cover of this book, which means that the contents are aligned with what they believe and what they teach. So what does Brian McLaren believe? He says, "I am indebted in a special way to Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, Eugene Peterson, and Joan Chittister." She's a Catholic nun, by the way. Their writings introduced me to the contemplative life. Remember Richard Foster in the last talk? He said, "We should all, without shame, enroll in the school of contemplative spirituality." Well, Brian McLaren is one of the people who has enrolled in the School of Contemplative Spirituality. Their writings introduced me to the contemplative life and the idea of spiritual discipline or practices. So in other words, he's been a pastor for a long time, and he was, reading people like Foster and Eugene Peterson, and he became converted to the idea of reaching God through basically Hindu-style meditation, which is what contemplative prayer is. And this is from my book. In a feature article in Christianity Today titled The Emergent Mystique, Brian McLaren, who is a man referred to as the de facto leader of the movement, that is the emerging church movement, named Richard Foster as one of the key mentors for the emerging church. So Richard Foster is one of the key mentors of this movement. Now, do you have good memories? Okay, remember the last talk I did? Remember it was Richard Foster who told me personally. He told me personally, Thomas Merton tried to awaken God's people. And remember Thomas Merton was, remember the picture at Vancouver School of Theology? You had Thomas Merton with the Buddha underneath. Remember that? Okay, that was the man who Foster believes tried to awaken God's people. So Foster is the guy that inspired Brian McLaren to embrace contemplative prayer, and Brian McLaren is now the leader, or the de facto leader, of the emerging church movement. And we see where it's taken him. Okay, this is a book called Reimagining Christianity. If you get into the contemplative prayer literature, you find a lot of references to like reimagining or redoing or restructuring Christianity. And I want you to look at this here, okay? That's the dashboard of a car, right? And there's the cross, right, hanging from the rearview mirror. Well, you know what that is there? That is a statue of Buddha. A statue of Buddha. And this kind of, remember I keep saying this, one picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, I believe that, you know? So this says it all. We got this guy is a Christian and a Buddhist at the same time. Remember this Anna who was just up here? She was saying that, well, you can have Jesus, but you can have Buddha, and you can have Muhammad. I mean, you can have all these people. Why be so exclusive? Why just stick with Jesus when you can have Jesus and Buddha? But anyhow, in this book, Alan Jones is an Anglican bishop in San Francisco, and he has a cathedral there, and he wrote this book, and he said, The life of contemplative prayer, loved and in communion with all things. There's that, you know, everybody's connected to the everything in the world. Everybody's connected to everything else thing, in communion with all things. The soul is born in and out of the secret silence of God. This silence at the heart of mysticism is not only the meeting point. Now, those of you that are into prophecy, this is important here. This silence at the heart of mysticism is not the only meeting point of the great traditions, that's all the world religions, but get this, but also where all hearts might meet. In other words, not only will people from all these different religions be united and connected with mysticism, meditation, contemplative prayer, but every person in the world will be tied into this spirituality, every person that exists. So you can have no religious tradition at all and still be part of this. Well, on the back cover is an endorsement by Brian McLaren, you know, leader of the emerging church movement, and he says, it used to be, now you get that? It used to be. You know, what does that mean? If something used to be, that means that it's not, you know, no longer the way, no longer true. It used to be that Christian institutions and systems of dogma sustained the spiritual life of Christians. Okay, systems of dogma, that is doctrine. That is Christian doctrine. Increasingly, spirituality itself is what sustains everything else. By spirituality, Brian McLaren means, you know, meditation, going into altered states of consciousness. Alan Jones is a pioneer reimagining a Christian faith that emerges from authentic spirituality. His work stimulates and encourages me deeply. So this authentic spirituality is, in essence, mysticism. That is what authentic spirituality is, and systems of dogma are considered outdated, you know, passé, things of the past. Okay, Tony Jones. Tony Jones is the perfect example of someone who bailed out of traditional Christianity into the emerging church. He's like, he could be the poster boy for what I'm talking about tonight, and we're going to look at. He wrote a book called The Sacred Way, and in it he outlines his journey in the emerging church movement. And like I said, you know, in my talks here, I could just show person after person after person, and it would just be redundant. You know, it'd be the same thing, you know, this, the same situation. So what you're going to see here, the next few slides, could go for anybody in the emerging church, okay? This is his book called The Sacred Way. And what he means by that is the sacred way. I mean, this book is on how to connect with God. This book is on how to get to the full presence of God in your life. And he says, why go ancient? That's another term they use, is ancient spirituality. You know, why go ancient? Okay, he said, I was raised in a nice Midwestern church-going family. You know, he was very typical, very normal. He wasn't liberal, or he would be like any one of your children or grandchildren or whatever. He says, one word that summed up my religious life, obligation. I found that style of personal devotion to be pretty shallow, a pretty shallow well. In other words, this idea of devotion, obligation to God. There were hours and hours of that great religious tradition, guilt. You know, he felt guilty because, you know, he was going to church, he was singing hymns, but it just wasn't getting him anywhere. He was just bored, you know. He felt he was obligated to worship God, but he didn't really enjoy worshiping God. And he says, but I had come to the realization that there must be something more. There had to be something more than just going to church and singing hymns and hearing the pastor, you know, give sermons. He says that was a pretty shallow well, you know, regular Christianity. He says, and indeed there is, you know, there must be something more, and indeed there is. And what is that something more? Okay, the cloud of unknowing. This is another term for contemplative prayer. This was written in the 1300s by an anonymous monk. And what it was, what this book is about is mantra meditation. You know, using word. It says that you have to strike down every thought by using a little word. That's what it says. The cloud of unknowing is you have to go into the cloud of unknowing to experience God by using basically a mantra. And here Tony Jones says, the basic method promoted in the cloud is to move beyond thinking. Do you remember what Brendan Manning says? The first step in faith is to stop thinking about God at the time of prayer. You all remember that? Well, this is what Tony Jones says. You have to move beyond thinking into a place of utter stillness with the Lord. The believer must first achieve a state of silence and contemplation, and then God works in the believer's heart. So first you have to go into a trance. Remember that picture of all those people around the candle, you know, doing contemplative prayer? He says you have to do that, and then God starts to work in your heart. See, God wasn't really working in him. He was just, you know, religious. He was just going to church, but he said it was a shallow well. And then he found contemplative prayer, and he says, this is what I've been looking for. Now he can experience God. He can actually have this feeling of being connected with a supernatural power. Yeah. But the thing is, God, as I said after my last talk, or at the end of it, God works in your heart if you're a true believer. Amen? God works in your heart. You don't have to go into this place of utter stillness and this state of silence. And he's not talking about just being in a quiet place. When he says utter silence, the cloud of unknowing is mantra meditation. There's no doubt about it. There's no controversy there. Oh, no. Yeah, there we go. Okay, so what we're seeing here is that for people, there's probably huge numbers of people like Tony Jones out there in Christianity. Huge numbers. They go to church, but it's not really making it for them. It's not really inspiring for them. And they're looking for more. They're looking for something else. And as we saw in the first slide, that the emerging church movement is a congenial community for people like this. Okay? This is Leonard Sweet. He's also considered one of the major proponents of mysticism in the church. We're going to look at something tomorrow that kind of ties in with him. But he's highly regarded by many in the evangelical church. And he says that mysticism, once cast to the sidelines of the Christian tradition, is now situated in postmodern culture near the center. In other words, mysticism used to be way off, you know, out in left field, very obscure. Now it's moving into the center of Christianity. In the words of one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, Jesuit philosopher of religion, Karl Rahner, the Christian of tomorrow will be a mystic, one who has experienced something. Okay, you get that? One who has experienced something, or he will be nothing. Mysticism is metaphysics arrived at through mind-body experiences. That's another term for meditation, is mind-body experiences. Mysticism begins in experience, it ends in theology. And in a few minutes, we're going to see what that theology is. Okay, Christianity Today article on the emergent mystique. And, it showed that this was not just something obscure, this was something that was sweeping through the evangelical church. Okay, Pastor Rick Warren down in Saddleback Church endorsed a book on the emerging church. This is by an emerging church author named Dan Kimball. There's his name there, and he wrote basically The Emerging Church. You know, this is a book on it. And Rick Warren said, this book is a wonderful, detailed example of what a purpose-driven church can look like in a postmodern world. Dan's book explains how to do it, reach an emerging generation with the cultural creatives who think and feel in postmodern terms. That would be like Tony Jones. You know, he didn't like old-fashioned type church. He wanted a church more, or a Christianity more conducive to postmodernism. You need to pay attention to him. That's what Rick Warren says. You need to pay attention to him because times are changing. Well, indeed, times are changing, you know, not just in society as a whole. You know, I've been showing you basically secular type things, but things are changing in Christianity and in all facets of Christianity. We're seeing the acceptance of mysticism on a massive scale. I think I need to take a drink. If I talk too much and too fast, then I get all dry. And much better, much better. start to slur my words, and I don't like that. The emerging church, endorsed by Rick Warren. Okay, Mike Pershawn is a, those of you who are familiar with you, how many of you are familiar with Youth Specialties? Okay, Youth Specialties is specifically a company that works with youth pastors, thousands of youth pastors. And Mike Pershawn was a writer for Youth Specialties. He's a Canadian. He was a youth pastor in Alberta. And he wrote this. He said, I started using the, and this is typical. Everything I'm using in this this PowerPoint is typical of what you find in the emerging church. He says, I started using the phrase listening prayer. When I talked about my own experiences in meditation, when I talked about my own experiences in meditation, I built myself a prayer room, a tiny sanctuary, in a basement closet filled with books on spiritual disciplines, there's that term again, contemplative prayer, and Christian mysticism. There we have the three right there. They're all basically the same thing. Spiritual disciplines, contemplative prayer, and Christian mysticism. Okay, here we go. In that space, I lit candles, burned incense, hung rosaries, and listened to tapes of Benedictine monks. I meditated for hours on words, images, and sounds. You know, not he didn't read the scriptures, he didn't meditate on the Bible, he just concentrated on focusing on words and sounds which, you know, produce an altered state, and that's what happened. I reached the point of being able to achieve alpha brain patterns, the state in which dreams occur while still awake and meditating. So in other words, he went into an altered state of consciousness referred to as the alpha state. Okay, you know who practices the alpha state? Okay, this is Lori Cabot, and she is a witch. She is a leader in the witchcraft movement, and she says, she kind of ties it in, kind of makes my point for me. She says, mystics in every religious tradition speak of alpha states of consciousness. Alpha states of consciousness, the same as Mike Pershawn, and the lure of divine light. See, divine light. Remember yesterday we talked about people that meditate, they have this sense of this energy or force coming into them, kundalini, although they do so in their own metaphors and images. So in fact, you have the same experience, but each religion has its own explanations for what's happening. In their own ways, they have learned how to enter alpha. And that's what Mike Pershawn was talking about. But remember, he linked it with spiritual disciplines, contemplative prayer, you know, listening prayer. Remember those three things I pointed out? They learned how to enter alpha as they pray or worship. They learned how to become enlightened. They learned how to become enlightened. Okay, this is a book called, what does she mean by enlightened? You know, what is she talking about? You know, enlightened. Okay, this is what she's talking about. This is what Lori Cabot means. The Mystic Heart, Wayne Teasdale. I actually saw this guy speak one time. I actually went to a talk and heard him speak. And he was a nice guy. You know, this is what bugs me. Wayne Teasdale was a very nice person. I mean, you could just tell while he was talking and listening to him that he was a normal guy. He wasn't. Now, Lori Cabot looks kind of creepy, right? But Wayne Teasdale came across as being likable, you know, somebody you'd have over to dinner. And in this book, The Mystic Heart, he explains how he got into this. You know, he got into the thing that we're talking about, the thing that propels the emerging church. There he is. In his book, he talks about the promised land of the spiritual journey. And he says that I was doing my college years. It was during my college years that my first mystical experience occurred. He was doing contemplative prayer. The divine completely took me over. I couldn't think, analyze, remember, imagine, or speak. This is what we're talking about. This is contemplative prayer. When you do these mantra-type prayers, this is what happened. Let me read that again. The divine completely took me over. I couldn't think, analyze, remember, imagine, or speak. For many years, I had been intensely aware of the divine as a breathing presence that surrounds me and takes me into itself. Whenever I'm aware of it, There's no mistaking it for something else. I immediately know who it is. Notice he says who it is. You know, there's a being involved here. There's an individual. There's a presence. There's a force. You know, I'm aware of it. There's no mistaking it for something else. I immediately know who it is. I begin to, okay, this is what happened. Now, whatever that, some of you could say, well, what if it was God? What if it was, you know, Jesus? Well, I'll let you be the judge of that based on what he says here. I began to appreciate and value other traditions. I discovered that Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Sufism, the Kabbalah, Hasidism did not take me away from my faith, but augmented my deep commitment to Christian contemplation. In other words, all these other religions, you know, enriched or augmented his contemplative practices. I became impassioned in my interest in these traditions. So I'm going to get back to this, but, you know, you're all familiar with what's called the Great Commission, right? You know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And, you know, the mission of Christianity is to get people saved, right? You know, it's to bring people into saving faith. That's what the great commit. That's why they're missionaries, right? But what happened with Wayne Teasdale? He joined them. He became one of them. You know, he embraced what they were doing, not trying to convert them to Christianity. Interspirituality and the intermystical life it entails recognizes the larger community of humankind in the mystical quest. To leave out any spiritual experience is to impoverish humanity. Everything must be included. Now, as I said earlier, this conference is on Bible prophecy, right? You know, this is the prophecy conference. Well, what we're seeing here is the rise of the Antichrist religion. You know, it's going to be mystical. It's not going to be intellectual. All these people are embracing mysticism, and they're being basically hooked up with what Wayne Teasdale was hooked up with. And this is going to culminate when the Antichrist comes to power. It's as simple as that. I mean, that's all I need to tell you. Like, it would only take me 5 minutes to tell you this, but of course I have to show you the documentation. Somewhere up the line, this is happening all over. The emerging church is surging, you know, forward, and people are starting to bail out of this, you know, normal Christianity and start practicing contemplative prayer. And somewhere up the line, there's going to be a saturation point, and we're going to have the man of sin come to power, and all the world's religions are going to be united, and everybody's going to be connected to this one world religion. You know, all your life, you folks that are, you know, older, you've heard there's going to be a one world religion someday, right? You've heard that? Well, this is what it is. This is it. It's here now. Okay. Oh, okay. What is going on? This is tricky. Oh. Here we go. This thing's hair trigger. Okay, Rob Bell, the next Billy Graham. I mean, you all know who Billy Graham is. You can have all your sins forgiven, right? Well, anyhow, this guy is being called the next Billy Graham. The guy that's going to replace Billy Graham, his name is Rob Bell, and he's a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it says in a Chicago Sun-Times article, Maverick Minister Taps New Generation. The question is raised, who will be the next Billy Graham? The article suggested Rob Bell as the possible replacement. While that may seem like a far-fetched notion to many, the article quotes emerging leader Brian McLaren as saying, could very well be true. Well, this could be the next Billy Graham. But what does this guy believe? You know, he's put out these videos called Numas. How many of you have ever encountered one of his Numas? Oh, quite a few. Yeah, they're sold in many Christian bookstores. In fact, you might find them at the local Christian bookstore here. And these Numas are little like videos with him giving these little talks, you know, like 10-minute talks or something. So and they're also used in many Christian high schools. Okay. And in his book, he has a book called Velvet Elvis. And he says, for a mind-blowing introduction to emergence theory, that's the emerging church, and divine creativity, did you get a lot of that? Divine creativity, set aside 3 months to read Ken Wilber's A Brief History of Everything. So he says, if you really want to tap into what the emerging church is all about, you need to read Ken Wilber's books. Well, hold it. Okay, A Brief History of Everything is published by Shambhala Publications, named after the term which in Buddhism means the mystical abode of spirit beings. Wilber is one of the most highly respected and highly regarded theoreticians in the New Age movement. So Rob Bell says, if you really want to know about the emerging church, read books by Brian McLaren or Ken Wilber. Okay, there's a picture of Ken Wilber, and on his website he says yoga, Zen, centering prayer, Kabbalah, TM, Tantra. We're going to get into that tomorrow, and Kundalini yoga are what he's taught, or you know what he's all about. And down below it says, to authentically exercise all aspects or dimensions of your own being in the world, you have to do these things. You have to do yoga, Zen, centering prayer. Notice that Ken Wilber mentions contemplative prayer, centering prayer, in addition to all these Hindu and Buddhist meditations. There's kind of a type where this should be connected to that. So I apologize for that. So he's saying that all these things here, these mystical practices, need to be authentically exercised for you to unfold the dimensions of your own being. He's a complete New Ager, and Rob Bell says you have to read his books if you want to understand the emerging church. Okay, this is Rob Bell's latest book. It's called Love Wins, and on the back cover we find something really... this is inside the book, this is in the back cover, but he says, for growth and change and all that, that's not a typo, that's the way he puts it. He's very laid back, you know. So he says, for growth and change, see Richard Rohr's The Naked Now and Everything Belongs. And The Naked Now is a book on contemplative prayer, and Everything Belongs is a book on interspirituality, that everything belongs in the kingdom of God. Everything that exists is part of God's, you know, is connected to God, you know, even other world religions. There's Richard Rohr, a Catholic priest, and this is the book that Rob Bell recommends, and in his book, The Naked Now, which he just talked about, it said you're supposed to read, he says, in the West, religion became preoccupied with telling people what to know more than how to know. Well, now that's changing, he's saying, and telling people how to know is through mysticism. Now you get your theology from mystical realms, not from the Bible. Okay, the senior editor of Christianity Today has promoted this book. He says, Rob Bell is a central figure for his generation. Okay, this is heavy, folks. This is very heavy. He says, and for the way that evangelicals are likely to do church in the next 20 years. So a senior editor of Christianity Today is saying that this book is going to be the Christianity, or, you know, way Christianity is going to move in the next 20 years. But look at this. This is on the back cover, and then we're going to see a video. Rob Bell lays it out like this. Okay, God loves us. God offers us everlasting life by grace. Unless you do not respond the right way, then God will torture you forever in hell. Huh? Okay, now we're going to see this video. Hopefully. And then I'd like John Feeks and a few others who would like to respond to it. Yeah, this is very, very important. This is the next Billy Graham. Well, we got a little glimpse of it there. Make sure we have audio. That's the most important part. Okay, they're working on the audio. Uh-oh. Yeah, could you go back, by the way? The audio is the most important. It's better to have the audio than the visual. And notice how He combines music. I mean, this is a very professionally made little film. This is very professionally made. But in essence, here we go. Here we go.
Several years ago, we had an art show at our church, and people brought in all kinds of sculptures and paintings, and we put them on display, and there was this one piece that had a quote from Gandhi in it. And lots of people found this piece compelling. They'd stop and sort of stare at it and take it in and reflect on it, but not everybody found it that compelling. Somewhere in the course of the art show, somebody attached a handwritten note to the piece, and on the note, they had written, "Reality check, he's in hell." Gandhi's in hell? He is? And someone knows this for sure and felt the need to let the rest of us know? Will only a few select people make it to heaven? And will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell? And if that's the case, how do you become one of the few? Is it what you believe or what you say or what you do or who you know or something that happens in your heart? Or do you need to be initiated or baptized or take a class or converted or being born again? How does one become one of these few? And then there is the question behind the questions, the real question, what is God like? Because millions and millions of people were taught that the primary message, the center of the gospel of Jesus, is that God is going to send you to hell unless you believe in Jesus. And so what gets subtly sort of caught and taught is that Jesus rescues you from God. But what kind of God is that, that we would need to be rescued from this God? How could that God ever be good? How could that God ever be trusted? And how could that ever be good news? This is why lots of people want nothing to do with the Christian faith. They see it as an endless list of absurdities and inconsistencies, and they say, why would I ever want to be a part of that? See, what we believe about heaven and hell is incredibly important because it exposes what we believe about who God is and what God is like. What you discover in the Bible is so surprising, unexpected, and beautiful that whatever we've been told or taught, the good news is actually better than that, better than we could
better
ever
than
imagine.
That.
The good news is that love wins.
Cohort here, John Feeks, I asked him to comment on...
Yeah, sure. Okay, well, good evening. And is this thing on here?
Yeah.
I can be heard? Okay. Yes, I would like to respond to some of the things that guy was saying there. And I don't have all evening to do it. I wish I did. He said folks are rejecting Christianity because it appears to them inconsistent and absurd. I agree with him 100%. When Christianity is misrepresented the way Rob Bell is misrepresenting it, it does appear absurd and inconsistent.
Amen, amen.
But if you're going to take your Bible seriously and you're going to carefully think about what's in the Bible, you're going to discover that it is not inconsistent or absurd, okay? Now, he's talking about God throwing people in hell, and he goes, "And why are people going to hell?" Remember he asked, why do they go to hell and all this kind of stuff? Mm-hmm. Jesus tells us why they're going to hell. Would you like to know? John 3:19, Jesus says so right here. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. That's the condemnation, okay? And I believe, now this is my theology as I read it in the Bible. I believe every last person with a working set of rational faculties, every last person gets truth from God. Truth from God reaches them one way or another. And they are expected to respond to that affirmatively, okay? And God gives them what they need to respond affirmatively to it. And some people say, I don't want it. Most say they don't want it. Most love darkness rather than light. Okay? Now, I just want to say this really quickly. Rob Bell asked the question, what is God like? He asked the question, what is God like? You open your Bible. Come on, Rob. Listen, I can define God for you right now. God is, traditionally, God has been defined as the greatest conceivable being. If you could imagine a greater being than God, then that being would be God. And what does that mean to be the greatest conceivable being? It means a being that exemplifies maximal excellence, all the great making properties, all powerful, all present, all knowing, and morally perfect. That's God. Okay? Now listen to this. You break one of his moral injunctions, you are guilty. Okay, now how does a God be maximally just and maximally merciful at the same time? How do you do that? You know, Allah, Muhammad's God, Allah, he can just forgive you. Okay, great. Allah is merciful, but he's not just. Or if he punishes you for breaking one of his moral injunctions, if he punishes you, he's just, but he's not merciful. God is truly the maximally great, the greatest conceivable being, our God. Why? Because at the same time, right there at the cross, we talked about the cross, right there you see maximal justice and maximal mercy. And I'm telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, there has never been a God ever conceived in the mind of man that has been both. Only one God in all of history has been both maximally great in the sense that he is maximally just and maximally merciful at the same time. And I wish I could talk to Rob Bell, and I think I'm going to contact him. I'm going to try to contact that guy one day.
Yes.
Yeah. But anyway, okay, that's enough from me. So God bless
you. Okay, he said it. Rob Bell said it perfectly. He really did. Is it who you know? You know, is it who you know? Well, it is who you know. You know, it is who you know. If Gandhi never accepted Christ as a savior and never knew Jesus Christ, why would God take him to heaven? You know, if Gandhi didn't want Jesus Christ, then, you know, God couldn't take him to heaven. You know, there's a verse that says in John, you know, 1 John, I think, that says that if you have the Son, you have the Father, right? If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father, right? Okay, let's turn in our Bibles. For those of you who brought your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2, 7, or 6. Let's go for 6. It was 5. Yeah, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So a believer is someone who has been quickened together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in essence, we're already in heaven. And why is this being done? 7 is the key verse here. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. So if Gandhi rejects Christ Jesus, this God cannot be, as we just heard, God cannot be just. You know, like if you take a criminal, one of these contemplative persons once asked, well, why can't God just say, I forgive you? You know, why can't he just say, I forgive you? Why do you have to have, you know, Jesus dying on the cross? And I thought about that, you know, and this is what came to mind. Okay, what if somebody had committed terrible crimes and they were brought before a judge and the judge just said, I forgive you. And the criminal just said, well, thanks, you know, and walked out. There would be no basis, real basis to forgive him. With the cross, that is the basis we're forgiven on. I mean, there has to be a reason we're forgiven. For God to just say, I forgive you, that would be irrational. That wouldn't work. There has to be a basis. And what Rob Bell was saying is that, you know, is it who you know? Well, we believe it is who you know, but he's saying, no, you know, this, you know, Jesus has to protect us from God. Well, the thing is, we're sinful and God is righteous. When I saw this, I was utterly flabbergasted, you know, like, ooh, if you believe the old-fashioned way, if you believe, you know, traditional Christianity, that means God is mean, and he wants to torture you, and Jesus has to save you from this God. Well, no, mankind is sinful, and God is righteous, and Jesus takes our place. You know, if you understand it through the lens of the gospel, it makes perfect sense, and it's wonderful, it's beautiful. But, you know, if you're looking at it through the eyes of the emerging church, it's almost like Satan saying, yea, has God said? You know what I mean? So, but this is the next Billy Graham, you know? This is the anti-Billy Graham, you know? This is the anti-Billy Graham. So I think I've made my point. I don't have to belabor it. This is the, when you see Rob Bell, that is the emerging church. That is the emerging church. He does contemplative prayer. He's become interspiritual. And he's trying to, as the editor of Christianity Today says, this will be evangelical Christianity in the next 20 years. So for those of you who are interested in this subject, I mean, not doing contemplative prayer, but what I've been talking about, I've written two books. This is called A Time of Departing, and it's all on, you know, what we're seeing here, the rise of contemplative prayer and why it's wrong. And this is my book on the New Age called For Many Shall Come in My Name. It's just basically on New Age spirituality and its impact on society. And for those of you who have pen and paper, I'll write down the order number that you can order this by phone or on the internet. I'll give you a minute to take your pen and paper out of your, if you're so inclined. But you can just go to www.lighthousetrails.com and order it. But the number is 866-876-3910. That's 866-876-3910. Or you can come up and or come over and get it from me, you know, after the talk here. But the emerging church is the antithesis and the enemy of the true gospel. And I'm glad you had a chance to see Rob Bell proclaim the emerging church gospel tonight. Okay, thank you very much.